Turn with me in your Bibles to Esther chapter 7. If you don't have the Bible with you, you can turn to the back of your order of worship. Well, where we left off last week, Haman's crying. He'd already been crying all day in the streets about Mordecai and how the king had sought to honor him, and now he's weeping. And he's come home to his wife. And his wife said, if Mordecai's a Jew, you're in big trouble, buddy. You're going to fall. And that's exactly where we pick up tonight. It's almost immediate. He barely gets to rest when he gets home from walking through the streets all day, and they show up to take him to the feast. So that's where we'll pick up. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for your word. It's perfect. It has no error. It strengthens us, it encourages us, it draws us to you. I pray that tonight as we hear your voice in it, that we would be drawn to the true King, to Jesus our Savior. Teach us then and instruct us. Show us our need, God. Show us where we might be blind that we would not fall. I pray that you would strengthen our faith, that you would call the unbeliever, that you would, by your Spirit, give us life and joy in your presence. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm actually going to begin with verse 14 of chapter 6. While they were yet talking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hurried to bring Haman to the feast that Esther had prepared. So the king and Haman went in to feast with Queen Esther. And on the second day, as they were drinking wine after the feast, the king again said to Esther, "What is your wish, Queen Esther? It shall be granted to you. And what is your request? Even to the half of my kingdom, it shall be fulfilled." And Queen Esther answered, "If I've found favor in your sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be granted me for my wish, and my people for my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, to be annihilated. And if we had been sold merely as slaves, men and women, I would have been silent, for our affliction is not to be compared with the loss to the king." Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther, "Who is he? And where is he? Who has dared to do this?" And Esther said, "A foe and an enemy, this wicked man, Haman." And then Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. And the king arose in his wrath from the wine drinking and went into the palace garden. But Haman stayed to beg for his life from Queen Esther, for he saw that harm was determined against him by the king. And the king returned from the palace garden to the place where they were drinking wine, as Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was. And the king said, "Will he even assault the queen in my presence, in my own house?" As the word left the mouth of the king, they covered Haman's face. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs in attendance on the king, said, "Moreover, the gallows that Haman has prepared for Mordecai, whose words saved the king, is standing at Haman's house, 50 cubits high." The king said, "Hang him on that." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the wrath of the king abated. This is God's word for his people. Amen. 4-point sermon tonight. Romans 2 says that God will render each one according to his works. He doesn't just say this about the obvious bad guys. He says everyone. And it is in that context that we see the sins of Haman come back on his own head, and Esther and her people are saved by God in his own timing and way. For us tonight, chapter 7 is a clear picture of the gospel. And so we're going to look at four things. One, the request. Will you show me grace? The request, will you show me grace? Two, the problem. I have a price on my head. The problem, I have a price on my head. Three, the solution. The enemy must be defeated. the enemy must be defeated, and four, the result, the king's anger is abated. So first, the request, will you show me grace? The time has finally arrived. We've covered this now for several chapters, but for Esther to make her request before the king, and he has been eager to know what question Esther has on her mind. And in fact, he's the one in this chapter who initiates the question. He says in verse 2, "What is your wish? I will grant you even half of my kingdom." And while he's not literally saying, "Look, we can carve it up and you can have it and it's yours," he's telling her, "I am ready, Esther, to be overwhelmingly gracious to you." So he's all ears. And at the very least, we see what a blessing it is for Esther to have the open ears of the king. I mean, pagan as he may be, he holds the power. Christian, I hope tonight you know that God makes to you the same offer. He asks you to bring your request to him. It says in Philippians 4:6, "The Lord is at hand." He's nearby, is what it's saying. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Esther doesn't want riches. She doesn't want half of a kingdom. She wants life for her and for her people. Verse 3, she says, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, if it pleases you, let my life be granted to me." You probably have never been in a situation like this where you're begging for your physical life. But that's the kind of angst in the room with Esther as she's before the king and wicked Haman sitting next to her, where the request is literally her begging for her life. It is a desperate moment. Will the king, these are questions on her mind, have compassion on my plight? Will he be indifferent? Can he really do anything to save me, since his word is law and it cannot be changed? And how would you feel knowing that you will die if the king does not show you favor? It's the very scenario, not just that Esther is in, but that you are in, O sinner. Her only hope is to appeal to his favor. In fact, that's the Hebrew Old Testament word here for grace. She doesn't demand it. She simply asks, "Would you spare my life?" And while Esther's situation is different in physical danger than many of ours, it is nonetheless the very situation you find yourself in because of your sin. Spiritually, life and death matters. And after all, if you remember, the whole reason that we are even talking about Susa, the whole reason Esther is there and Mordecai is there and the Jews are in peril is because of their sin. God has exiled them and placed them there. She and her people have sinned against the true king. Will God be gracious to her? And the gospel makes clear that it invites the sinner to come and make their appeal before God. And will not the God of all the earth do what is right? And like Esther, we don't come with our own merit. We don't come claiming that we deserve something or with excuses, but only pleading God's grace. Unlike Esther, we don't have to prepare a feast for the king or butter up God for what we hope to get. But like her, we are desperate, desperate in need of the Lord to answer. The reality is, Esther, as she stands here before King Ahasuerus, is an enemy before this king because she is a Jew. We are an enemy before God because we are a sinner. Romans 5 describes all of us, every bit of mankind, this way: for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And Paul says elsewhere, while we were still enemies, we were reconciled to God. If God is not gracious, we will not live. This is Esther's perilous predicament, and it is ours apart from grace. So our request is, God, my King, will you be gracious to me and save my life? Which leads us to the problem, our second point. The problem is, I have a price on my head. In verse 4, Esther says, we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, to be annihilated. The fact is, Haman had a promised deal with the king. 10,000 talents, O king, I will pay into the treasury to have the Jews destroyed. I mean, in today's money, we're talking about tons and tons of silver. We are talking about millions upon millions upon millions of dollars. This is the kind of money that funds a kingdom for half a year. In other words, Esther is asking a debt to be forgiven that could never be paid back. It's not so different than the parable in Matthew 18, when the master comes to collect the debt of a servant. And in that story, that servant owed 10,000 talents. And the master said, because he said, I can't pay it, he says, well, then sell his wife and sell his children and sell everything that he owns until the debt is paid back. And all the man could do is drop to his knees and plead the mercy of the ruler. You remember what he does? He takes pity on him and forgives all his debt and releases him. It is shocking grace for a debt that could never be paid in a lifetime. And Esther hears debt is too great to be paid, and she has been sold into slavery and death. And she acknowledges in verse 4 that it would come at a great cost to the king. In one sense, it would cost him half his kingdom, the very thing that he promised, in wealth for financial loss. And you have to sit here and wonder what she's thinking. You read it and go, I wonder how lovely King Ahasuerus finds his bride now. Would she and her people be worth such a cost? I love that imagery. What cost would our God and King be willing to pay for his bride? Does he find her lovely enough to bear the cost for her redemption? The price on Esther's head is not so different than ours. We have been sold as slaves. We serve the evil one. And Romans 6 says, we are slaves to unrighteousness, and the wages of sin is death. It is a debt that can never be paid. We can only appeal, like Esther, to the king's mercy, and it will come at a great cost and expense to him. And so we have seen the request, save me, and the problem, forgive my debt. And now we see what the solution is. The solution is the enemy must be defeated. The only solution to Esther's problem is that the enemy must be cast down. But here lies the real complication of her predicament. Haman is, of course, it's obvious to us, her enemy. He hates God's people and he wants to destroy them. Not much is clear, but this meeting has a lot more at stake. Esther is also technically an enemy. She and her people were set to be killed as the enemies of the kingdom of Persia. That's how it was painted to King Ahasuerus by Haman. These people are dangerous. They must be dealt with. And it was made official by this king's own signet ring. So the high-pitched moment of the contest is before us. Everything hangs now on the king's response. He's sitting in a room with Jews he's agreed to kill and Haman, who's been plotting. Here Esther has to make this decision. Mordecai said keep it a secret, and finally she has to decide. who am I going to identify with? My husband has no idea I'm a Jew. And yet these are my people and they're going to be slaughtered wholesale. Who will she identify with? It's certainly safer for her to just keep her mouth shut and ride out this sweet gig that she has where she gets fed the rest of her life and taken care of. And she fully throws herself into the lot of the most despised people in all the kingdom. She would rather bear their burden than escape in anonymity. And we get the answer quickly. The king is enraged at what he hears. Verse 5, who is he and where is he and who dared to do this? And you can almost see Haman sitting next to her, sweating bullets. The king rises up to defend his bride. He is ready to bring justice upon this wicked enemy. Can't you hear the resolute of God in such a statement concerning his people? Psalm after psalm, prophet after prophet warned the danger of arousing God's anger against his enemies for the sake of his people. And Haman, seeing the anger of the king, becomes terrified, it says, before the king and the queen. He's caught. The king, he's got to clear his head, so he walks out of the room into the garden. Though you've had to do that before. And all Haman can do is fall on his knees and beg for his life. He falls upon her couch, grasping for some desperate hope that this can go a different way. Already, what his wife told him just in the last chapter is beginning to happen. And when the king returns, he finds Haman upon his wife. Immediately, as the words left his mouth, Haman's head was covered and he was arrested. And then, there's a lot of sniping, it seems, in this kingdom. Harbona goes, oh, king, do you know, if you were to go to Haman's house, he just finished a building project. 75 feet tall. A wooden spike for Mordecai. And the king says, oh, very good. Kill Haman upon it. It's the irony. The gallows of Haman, built to destroy the seed of God, is used against him for his own demise. Beautiful justice. The solution to Esther's problem is found in the device that is meant for a criminal's death. It is crucifixion adjacent, if you will. Cursed is the one who is hanged upon the tree. And our lives depend on the same outcome. God is both just and the justifier, as we heard this morning. And at great cost to him, he saves his people with a quick and a decisive act upon the enemy. He saves those who were once enemies by death. And the cost to him was his own son. 1 Peter 2 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. That we might die to sin and live to righteousness, by his wounds you have been healed. You see, the shocking part of the gospel is that at great cost to God, he sent his only son to die for the unrighteous. And on that cross, Christ became the enemy in our stead. And as he suffered on the cross, he not only became the enemy, but at the same time, he destroyed the enemy. He made him to become sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the only solution to save our lives. It is the only way that we can be redeemed from our problem of slavery to sin and death. And the cost was God's own son in our stead. So this leads us to our last point, the result. The king's anger is abated. And nearly, I don't know anybody that's had a worse 24 hours than Haman. I mean, his whole world has been turned upside down and he was defeated. We've come a long way since chapter 5, not in time, but revelation of God's providence. Haman went out that day, joyful, it says, and glad of heart. And when he saw Mordecai, he was filled with rage at this man who wouldn't bow down before him. And he went into his wife, and I love, he walks in there and he boasts, it says, as if she didn't know of his riches. And the promotions, sweetie, you remember, right? He won't bow down, but you remember, he made me second in the kingdom. Oh, and you remember where I'm going later? Esther invited me to another banquet. And his wife told him, you know what, just to cap it off, the thing that would make you happy is to build a gallows for Mordecai. No one's giving good advice in this book, by the way. King Ahasuerus gets it from Haman. Haman gets his advice from his wife. And in 24 hours, we read verse 10, so they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the wrath of the king abated. There is so much in that verse. It should be the whole sermon. Esther had literally prepared a feast in the presence of her enemies, and all the enemy could do was look on. He was destroyed by his own device and plot, and what should have been Mordecai's end was substituted for another. And because of the justice served on the wooden spike, the wrath of the king was abated. Are you starting to hear the gospel? It is a beautiful picture of the very way Christ saved his people. It is the propitiation God worked for his people. God can use wicked kings, and he can use Haman's plots and wooden gallows for his own salvific purpose. He can use nations like Assyria or someone like Nebuchadnezzar to bring his people to an understanding that he is God. He can use whatever he wants. That's what's happening in this book. And that's why the world looks at the preaching of the cross and says, that is foolish. That is folly. How could you talk about a device used to kill criminals and have any hope whatsoever in that? We preach the cross. If the world thinks it's folly, the folly is on their head because it is the means by which God saves his people. And here it is before our very eyes in the book of Esther. That's why Paul was determined to know nothing among the Corinthians but Christ and him crucified. For upon the cross, our God, our king's wrath was abated. He was satisfied in the sacrifice. Just as King Ahasuerus was satisfied that Haman, the one who tried to assault his bride, was put down. Justice was served. Romans 3 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God has put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. It is all there in the book of Esther. The request for life to be spared, the problem of debt and slavery unto death, which can only be paid by a great cost to the king. The solution, the great enemy, sin, death, Satan, must be dealt with. And the result is when that happens, the king's wrath is abated. In Christ, he accomplishes all this for his people. It's a part of the promise. And the only way the seed crushes the serpent's head is by being bruised himself. In Christ, the propitiation of God's wrath happens by hanging upon the cross in our stead. And in that, God is satisfied and his wrath abates. It really leaves us with only one thing to really do. Your sins will find you out. Haman never imagined this is how his 24 hours will end. Your sins will find you out. There is only one thing to do then. It is to look to the true king, to look to a savior, to identify with him, and And remember that he identified with you. When you were at your worst, when you were dead in your trespasses, when you stunk and reeked of the sins of this world, when you were an enemy to God, when you were your weakest, he says, these are the people I identify with. I throw my lot in with. I have come to save. And so all you can do is not prepare something for this God, but to say, it's empty hands, God, I ask that you would save me, that you would redeem me, that you would purchase me. No excuses. And you know what you get every single time. The favor of the King. Grace upon grace upon grace. That's all that's left. The God who saved Israel, the God who saved Esther, is the God who saved his people. Amen? Let's pray.